Sermon notes in your worship guide, but if you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers have some extras. They would love to give you one. All right, the title of my message today is The Way Up. The Way Up. The Way Up. And the answer to how to get up is a little different than what you might think, and that's what we want to talk about today. But I want to start with this, that this is actually part of the series that I've been doing, that at the end of last year I felt like the theme for us for this year, a thing that God has in his heart for us, is the year of overflow. And we talked about that, and I did the demonstration with the coffee cup, the overflow. I want to get that concept in our mind. That is the heart of God. And you would say, why do we need, what could you do with overflow? And the answer is, God doesn't want to just meet our needs. He wants it to overflow so that we can be a blessing to others. The Abrahamic principle that God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he says, you're blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to bless you, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I believe that's what God's desire is for Christians, is to bless us in five areas so that we can be a blessing to others in those same five areas: spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, and socially. Five areas that the Bible addresses that are important to you, important to me, and God wants us to overflow in those areas. Amen. Now, I want to start with this premise that life is about a relationship with God. Now, we're looking from a Christian perspective, but even if you're not a Christian, life is about a relationship with God. That's why if you're not a Christian, life doesn't make sense. That's why people commit suicide, even though they're successful under the world standards, because without a relationship with God, there's always a void. But even in Christianity, I've noticed that sometimes we can turn Christianity into something else. We can turn it into performance-based living, where I'm trying to do for God, and we forget that we're human beings, not human doings. God's not so interested in what we're doing as what we're becoming and who we are. He's more interested in a relationship with you than what he can get out of us. Now, after we have a relationship with him, our heart is, what can I do to bless you? But it's not the other way around. It's not by doing stuff that makes God want to love us or have a relationship with us. His first desire is to have a relationship with us. So the Christian life is about a relationship with God, and we need to remember that. We need to think about that in our daily life. What am I doing to perfect my relationship with God? What? Because it's going to require an investment, right? If you want to have a relationship with somebody, let's just look at somebody in this room and say you don't have a relationship with them, right? What would you have to do to have a relationship with them? Something has to change, because right now you don't have a relationship with them, right? Something is going to have to happen. You're going to have to make phone calls. You're going to have to meet. You're going to have to see that person, maybe have dinner with them or lunch and talk to. If you wanted to develop a relationship with somebody in this room that you don't have a relationship with, you'll have to initiate. You'll have to do something, right? And if we're here today and say, well, you know, I'm not really fully satisfied with my relationship with God, I'd like to have a better relationship with God. How many of you today, you say, yeah, you know, this year I would like to have a better relationship with God than I did last year? I would. I want to keep growing. I want to. And then so I have to ask myself, what has to change? Because God doesn't need to change. He's perfect. He's God all by himself. So if anything has to change in my relationship with God, it's not God. Now, sometimes we act like that. God, I need God to do this, that, or the other so we can have a better relationship. But God's perfect already. He's holy already. He is love already. So God's not going to change. If anything's going to change, if I'm going to know God better, if I want to hear his voice more in 2019, I have to do something in 2019 that I didn't do in 18, along the lines of positioning myself to hear his voice. One of the best things, I've been going to tell you, two things you can do to hear God's voice better. Number one is the Bible. God will speak to you primarily through the Bible, and through spending time in the Bible opens the door for him to speak to you directly. So a great thing you can do is to invest more time in the Word of God. It's amazing how the Word of God opens you up to the will of God. It also makes you stronger in resisting temptation. It helps you not do the wrong thing. The more time you spend, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just like you need food every day, you need spiritual food every day. Now, last week, I talked about the life of George Washington Carver and about what what he told Congress, his key to success was that he spent 2 hours every morning with God and then went to the laboratory and did what God told him. And someone told me this week that they took that to heart, and this week they've been spending 2 hours. They haven't done that. They haven't been accustomed to doing that. They usually spend 15 minutes, you know. And this person told me what a remarkable change has happened in their life. In circumstances of life, they are different because somehow things worked out better this week than they did the previous week, just by spending more time with God. And I'm saying to you, that is true. The more time you invest in God, the more keen you are to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in the busyness of life, and you'll be in the right place at the right time. You won't be in the wrong place at the right time, and God will help you. And as you spend time in the Word, the next thing, two things you can do is spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. And prayer is not just telling God everything we need, it's also listening. And as you spend time in the Word, you hear better, you hear God's voice better. So the Christian life is about a relationship with God. So the question today I want to present is, how is your relationship with God? Do you know Him? Most of you say, yeah, I know Him. Could you know Him better? Could you, you know some people, right? Are there people you could know better? Yeah. How would you know them better? You spend more time with them. Do things that they like to do. Hang out with them. So you need to find out, what does God like? You do the things that He likes. Hang out with Him. So it's just a challenge today. Do you feel Him? Do you feel His presence? Do you feel His displeasure sometimes when you think about doing something and you sense in your spirit, God doesn't want me to do that? He wants me to do this. He doesn't want me to do that. Do you hear His voice? Do you know His will? Do you know His plan for your life? No matter how young or old you are, if you're on this planet breathing, God has a plan for your life. And I can't tell you what it is. Even your mama can't tell you what it is. It's the secret of God, the thing that God has created before the foundations of the world. He planned your life. And He wants to have a relationship with us so He can unveil and reveal what His plan. See, how many of you want to do God's plan for your life? Sometimes we have all these great plans, and in our society, we try to strengthen this movement, and I think it's a great thing how great the individual is and dream the dream. Isn't that great? But what if your dream is not God's dream? Isn't it important to have the same dream for your life that God has for your life? How do you do that? You spend time with God. You spend time in His Word. You develop a relationship with Him. And day by day, throughout the course of the day, you sense His pleasure and His displeasure. So that's the essence of Christianity. So in talking about the year of overflow, it's not just, even though I believe God is speaking, and I've heard many other ministers and ministries talking about this same thing, the year of overflow, the year of victory, the year of overcoming, the year of success, and I believe that's all contained in this. But I don't think it's automatic. It is God telling us where He wants us to go, and then He's going to show us how to get there. So there's some things involved that we have to do. So our relationship with God needs overflow. If we're talking about overflow, I mean, how many would like to have overflow this year in your finances? I would. How many would like to have overflow in your body as far as health? I would. How many of you like to have overflow in your emotions, you know, peace and joy? I would. How many of you like to have overflow in the area of social area, your influence in other people's lives and relationships? I would. Well, how about spiritually? That's the very first thing. How many would like to have an overflow in your relationship with God? And I would. Good. That's great. And I believe that is the beginning to the others. That they come from that. The first commandment that God gave people is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. You have no other gods before me. He wants to be first. The tithe is the first fruits, not the second, not the last. The Sabbath day is the first day of the week. God, throughout Scripture, wants to be first place in our life. And the overflow starts with our relationship with God, putting the spiritual aspect first, and then the emotional overflow will come, and then the financial overflow would come, and then the physical overflow will come, and then the social overflow will come if we focus on the spiritual aspect. So I want to start with a diagram. Now, I hope you all appreciate this. You know, my artistic skills, aren't up there with, hardly anybody. But I did come yesterday and spend a couple hours to get this drawing, so you would appreciate. And you're going to see this beautiful drawing of a human being that I spent, hope you appreciate, all the time I spent creating this drawing. It's amazing. I know you all are amazed. Thank you. Thank you. You appreciate it. So what this is a person. He even has a hair on his head. You see that? He's got one tooth. He's a happy fellow. And this is me. This is you. This is everybody on the planet. So this is a person. And so this person consists of three areas: spirit, soul, and body. All we see is an amazing body. We don't see the spirit. Now we see the effects of the spirit, right? We don't see a person's soul, but we see the results of their soul, whether they're happy or they're sad, their mind, their will, their intellect. So your spirit is the God part, the God factor, that God breathed into man, the pinnacle of creation. In 6 days, God made the earth and the animals and all that. And then in only one part of his creation did he breathe the breath of life, or the spirit, and that was man. So man is, now animals have a soul, a mind, a will, and emotion, but only in man does it say that after he created him, he picked him up and breathed into him his spirit, the pneuma in the Hebrew, his breath, the breath of life, spirit. So man is a spirit, and that spirit will never die. Your body might die, your spirit will not die. And these are all intertwined. The spirit, the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, it's intertwined with your spirit, and it's intertwined with your body. So intricately such that if we remove your spirit, your body will die. If your body dies, then your spirit has to leave the planet, because biological life is your right, the right for your spirit to remain on the planet. Once your body dies, your spirit can't stay here. It has to go to the place of departed spirits, which is either heaven or hell. So everybody is spirit, soul, and body. Everybody also is engaged, as a Christian, in this struggle between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh is a terminology that we find in Scripture to describe something that's going on inside us that I will detail in a moment. A spirit is the God part. So Paul talked about this. He says, my spirit lusteth against my flesh, and my flesh lusteth against my spirit. The word lust there in the Greek is strong desire. So we might say, the spirit sets its desire against the flesh. So then it says, these two are in opposition to one another. So right now, in everybody, every Christian, has this battle going on of the spirit against the flesh. You ever notice in your spirit, you say, I want to read the Bible. The flesh doesn't want you to do that. It always resists. I want to go to church. The flesh says, no, stay home. The spirit says, read the Bible. The flesh says, watch TV, read a mag, anything. But the flesh always, and this is a battle that's going on. So don't think you're weird because you struggle in your Christian life. Paul had this same struggle. And he said, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So that's what we talk about, spending time in the Word, because the Word ignites, it hooks up with your spirit and strengthens you in your wrestling against your flesh. This is going on in everybody in this room, everybody on the planet, every day in your life. So that explains a lot about your life. Now, what falls up underneath this concept in the Bible of the flesh? Well, 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world." It's not in your notes. You'll just remember this. You could jot it in your notes. "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world and also its lust is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So it's telling us that up under the flesh are three things. The lust of the eye, or the strong desire of what you see with your eyes. And you'll see this in Genesis when Eve talks about how the temptation of the serpent appealed to her. It says, good to the eyes, good to eat, and able to make one wise. Same three things. And the same three temptations that Jesus faced in Luke chapter 4 after he fasted 40 days and the devil came. And he showed him the kingdom of this world, the lust of the eye, lust of turn this stone into bread, lust of the flesh, and throw yourself from the temple, boastful pride of life. Same three temptations that Adam and Eve faced. Adam and Eve failed. Jesus, that's why he's called the second Adam, he passed the three tests. And how did he pass it? He said, it is written, the word of God. That's why you have to know the word of God. That's how he defeated Satan, Luke chapter 4. It is every time Satan tempted him with those three things, it is written, it is written, it is written. Stay with the word, stay on the word, stay in the word. You can't get too much word on the inside of you. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm going to just divide these for conversation's sake today, the flesh, into two categories. So lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, that's a strong desire. That's, we could just sum those two up as this. Selfishness. We're selfish. You see that in little babies. I want to eat. I want my diaper changed. I want this. You know, you don't have to teach anybody to be selfish. It is our nature. You have to teach someone to overcome selfishness. And then the other one, of course, is very simple. The boastful pride of life is pride. So every one of us in this room is engaged in a battle with these two forces working within us, selfishness and pride. Can you identify with that? You see that. So anytime God asks you to do something, two voices rise up inside of you. Selfish, no, I don't want to do that. Because usually what God asks you to do will cost you something. Selfishness says, no, I don't want to give it. I don't want to give it up. I don't want to give my time. I don't want to give my talent. I don't want to give my treasure. I don't want to give. Selfishness. And you have to recognize where that's coming from. And the other thing is pride. Well, you know, no, that's beneath me to do that. So pride is thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. Selfishness is just putting ourselves, making ourselves number one. So there are two forces in the spirit realm that counteract these two forces that are going on in our flesh. And the first one is, guess what it is? L-O-V-E, four-letter word, love. Love is the opposite of selfishness. The opposite of love is not hate. It's selfishness. Because the God kind of love, agape, the word in the Greek, that kind of love, I would define it like this: a decision to act for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. It's not a feeling. There are those types of, in the Greek, there are like four main words and then about 15 different derivatives of those words that we all translate love, like I love chocolate. That's really, the Greek word would be epithumia. That's really just selfishness. The God kind of love, the love in John chapter 3, verse 16, God so loved, that word is Greek, loved the world. That was a decision to act for your highest good, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. It cost him his life. It cost him going to the cross, being beaten, being whipped, being scourged, have his beard plucked out, thorns thrust into his head. It was a cost. It was a decision. So the God kind of love is a decision, and the thing that will fight against it is selfishness. In the course of your life and the things that God has called you to do, there will always be this struggle. I'm sorry to write through this guy's head, but that's the struggle. It is. It goes right through our head. It is the battle between, do I want to sacrifice or do I want to appease my flesh and my selfish nature? That will happen every day in our life in decisions that God asks of us to do. There are people that are not in church today because they gave into, and I believe everybody, every Christian should be part of a church family because that's how it works. That's how your destiny is played out. Nobody is all that by themselves. The Bible says you're a hand or a foot or an eye and an ear. What does that mean? It's just a part. And the body can actually go on without those parts, but we'd rather have all the parts, but the parts can't go on without the body. And that's true for our lives. The calling that's on your life can only be fulfilled in company with other believers. Because none of us are just all that by ourselves. We need each other, and together, teamwork makes the dream work. And so that's God's plan. And so there's always this struggle going on between love, agape, a decision to act for the highest good of another, and then there's warring against that in your life every day will be this selfishness. And what is the antidote to pride? Another case, so you know the fruit of the Spirit, the nine fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control, or meekness and self-control. The antidote for pride is humility. So it doesn't happen automatically. It's a decision that we make. Even reading the Bible takes humility because there's something, I read it yesterday. I got this. It's humbling. We humble ourselves. I need bread. I need a word from God today. I need to spend some time with God today. So these two battles are going on in every one of our lives every day. Humility, the spirit side, the God side of us is trying to get us to walk in love and humility. And if we do that, we will not walk in selfishness and pride. But the flesh, which is, you're not weird because you have a flesh. You have a flesh. Everybody does. Everybody. It never goes away until we leave this life and go to heaven. That's going to be one of the great joys of heaven is we don't have a flesh to deal with anymore. That's going to change everything. But as long as you're on this planet, you are engaged in this lifelong struggle. And this is the struggle that's going on between your spirit and your flesh. Love is in this dynamic tension in your life with selfishness. And humility is in this struggle with pride in our lives. And the more you spend time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship and in worship and coming to church and serving, the more these rise up in your life. And the less time you spend in the Word and prayer and in fellowship, the more these take ascendancy in your life and they begin to win the battle. Have you experienced that? Do you know what I'm talking about? All right, so that's the battle that we're in that leads us. Okay, I got a verse for you here, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, so then, brethren, talking to believers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh. You're not obligated to, you don't have to do what your body tells you to do. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, and that one is basically your body, your five senses. You don't have to do it. You ask the Holy Spirit what you're supposed to do. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's the antidote. And that's what I want to talk today about today is the way up, is how to go up. What is the way up? If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, okay? So by the Spirit, we're putting to death selfishness and pride, you will live. How many want to live? How many want to die? No, we want to live, right? You will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So it's possible to be a Christian and not be led by the Spirit of God. We can be led by our flesh, and we don't end up where we want to end up. We don't come into the overflow that God wants us to have. So we've seen these scriptures. David said, my cup overflows. God told the people of Israel, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, there may be food in my house. Test me now in this, see if I will not open the winds of heaven, pour out a blessing till it overflows. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So this is the desire of God for these things to he wants us to overflow, but this is the true struggle of how we get. We have to go on this side. This is where the overflow is, and this is where lack, pain, suffering, disaster, calamity, everything we don't like about life. And no matter how much you walk in the Spirit, the world is still under a curse. Jesus walked perfectly. He still faced adversity. But there's no need to add double by walking in this. It doubles the amount of challenges you have in your life. So the Bible is full of divine paradoxes. For instance, it just said here, to live, you have to die. It says in the Bible, the greatest shall be the least. That's what I call a divine paradox. The greatest shall be the least. You want to live? You've got to die. To be the ruler, you have to be the servant. And the way up, which is the title of my message, is the way down. That's the way up. The way to go up is to go down. Let's pick it up here in John chapter 12. This is Jesus's, the beginning of his final discourse in 12, 13, 14, 15, before they have the Last Supper and he goes to the cross. He's preparing for this. And this is where we pick up this story. In chapter 12, in verse 23, it says this, and Jesus answered them saying, and what he answered was, it says that it was the time of the feast, people were coming from all over, and there were some Greeks who came to the feast that wanted to talk to Jesus, and some of the disciples came to him and said, these people want to talk to you, and he answered and said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. In other words, I can't do that because I'm on assignment. You can't do everything that's asked of you. You need to find out what is your assignment. As a church, we can't do everything possible for churches to do. We have to stay with our assignment, all right? And as an individual, that's true too. And Jesus said that. The hour has come for the Son of Man to, what? Be glorified. Is that a good thing? Isn't that wonderful? You know, to be glorified. I mean, wouldn't we all like, oh, you're going to be honored. You're going to be revered. You're going to be respected. You're going to be glorified. But watch how he's going to get there. He's talking about himself. He knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. When he says, I'm going to be glorified, he's talking about the resurrection. But we know what he had to go through to get resurrected. He knew it, and he didn't even want to do it. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was, he saw the pain. He knew the pain. He was willing to pay the price. That's love. He overcame selfishness. He acted in love. He said, the Son of Man, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. So it's for him, but it's also for us. Watch this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, everybody say, and dies, it remains alone. There's a lot of Christians on the planet today. They're Christians. They've given their life to Christ, but they remain alone because they're not willing to die. There's a lot. I would talk to a guy, not this week, but a couple of weeks ago, and nice guy, great guy. He had a bumper sticker on the back of his truck said, "Nature is my church." And I share with him, and we didn't get into the details of this, but you know that this is common. You'd meet a lot of people like this. Yes, I'm a Christian. Nature is my church. My deer stand is my church. The beach is my church. The sky is my church. Birds are my church. That doesn't make any sense. And what that is rebelling against the will of God. It's not being willing to die because you're going to get hurt in church because people are in church. Things are going to happen. You're going to get offended. You're going to get let down. You're not going to be recognized. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you talent. It's going to cost you. And that's what he's saying here. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But you cannot fulfill your destiny alone. That guy that I talked to, Jesus is his Lord and Savior, but he can, no way anybody can fulfill their destiny alone, because you and I'm not all that in a bag of chips, neither are you. When he says he places each member in the body and he says there's eyes and ears, he didn't say we're the whole body. He didn't even say you're a heart, because if the heart died, the whole body would die. No, he said there's parts that could be taken off, could be lived without, but we need the body. And this is what happens when we give in to the flesh and selfishness and a reason. And you know why he doesn't go to church? Because he got hurt. And that's terrible that he got hurt. But for his own good, he needs to get over it and get back in church, because he'll never fulfill his destiny. And you will never fulfill your destiny. I will never fulfill my destiny apart from other people, because nobody is all that. Even the leadership of the church is described in the fivefold ministry: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. There's not just one full-time ministry. And then it says they're given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So it's actually saying they're not all that. It's the saints that do the work of service. Yeah. They just have a specific calling to minister to the saints. The saints do the work of service. Teamwork makes the dream work. The church is God's invention. Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16:18, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That guy needs to be in a church. He's not happy. He's not content. He's not fulfilled, because he's not fulfilling his destiny. And he's not fulfilling his destiny because he'll never fulfill it by himself. It's humbling. You have to die, because he got hurt, but he's going to have to die to his pride and to his offense. Because you will get offended in church, because church is full of people and people are not perfect and they make mistakes. And we're all dealing with this selfishness and pride, and we say dumb things, we do dumb things, and people get hurt. But for your own good, you've got to get over that. Maybe you need to go to a different church, but you got to go to church, because that's where it's fulfilled. That's where your calling is worked out. Truly I say to you, unless a grain, he's talking about himself, but he's talking about you and he's talking about me. You know people in your life, they're not in church because they got hurt. Now, you don't need to beat that person up, but you just need to love them. And if you're going to help that person, they're going to have to get back in fellowship with other believers, no matter how much they've been hurt. They're going to have to grow, and they're going to have to overcome it. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls on the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, okay, so the way up is the way down. Watch what happens. If it dies, it bears much fruit. Yeah. If it dies, and what do we want to do? And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How do you bear fruit? You got to die. It's the divine paradox. The way up is the way down. The way to live is to die. The way to be productive is that we have to die to selfishness and pride and all of its manifestations in our life, and come alive to love and humility. Love will cost you. Love always costs you. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's a decision to act for the highest good of another, regardless of personal cost or sacrifice. It will cost you. And humility will cost you your pride. It's to have a right estimation of your own worth. But if it dies, that's the good news, it bears much fruit. And I know you knew that. Know that. That's why you're here today. You've died to the opportunity to go to the beach today. It's a beautiful day. To go wherever, the car races or someplace, any place, you know, whatever it is that you like to do. You had to die to that and come alive to the Holy Spirit saying, I want you to be part of a team that's making a difference. Amen. If it dies, it bears much fruit. He who, watch this, loves his life loses it. Here we go. He who loves his life, loves what? His selfishness and pride, he's going to lose it all. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it into eternal life. Hates his life in this world. Some of the dreams that you and I have are not of God. there are God dreams, and you need to hang on to them. You need to fight against the devil. You need to fight against the temptation to give up. But just as there are God dreams, there are world dreams. There are worldly dreams. There's selfish dreams. There's prideful dreams. And that's part of the process of spending time with God, is getting rid of the bad dreams that are here because of selfishness and pride. And that's what he's saying. He has to hate his life in this world. You know, if I could just write in my mind what I've always thought as the perfect life, it's not what I'm doing today, but that's my flesh. That's selfish desires that have conjured up over the years. And the best thing to do is to die to our selfish desires and find out what God's plan and God's plan for our life. It will cost you something to do the will of God in your life. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Christianity has been called the great exchange. It's an exchange. It's exchanging your dreams for God's dreams. It's exchanging what you want for what God wants for your life. Yes, it is the great exchange. You're giving your life for eternal life. It's a good deal. It's a good exchange. You're going to get back more than you give. But it is an exchange. We say, oh, salvation is free. Yes, it's free, but it costs you everything. So how is it free? Well, you don't need money, but you do have to give. You have to give yourself. You have to give your life. You have to give up everything. Christianity is signing a blank contract and letting God fill in the lines as you go along. That's a huge step of faith, but it is an exchange. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. I love that part right there. That challenges me every day. Am I following? Am I listening? That's why I say you got to spend time with God. That's what George Washington Carver did. He spent time with God, and then he followed God's advice. What are we doing if we say we're Christians and we want to feel good, but we're not listening, we're not hearing, we're not asking? He follows me, and that challenges me greatly every morning. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Am I following you, or have I got my own plans? Have I got my own agenda? Am I asking you to follow me? Am I asking you to bless my plans, or have I laid my plans down and said, I'm going with your plan? If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. Where is he? I tell you where he is. He's in Gainesville. He's in Micanopy. He's in Alachua County. He's building his church. That's what Jesus said. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As long as there's a hell, there's going to be a church. And that's where he is. He's building his church, and that's why the devil tries to keep people out of church, because that's what God's doing. And that's where you need to be, and that's where your gifts are utilized and fulfilled. Where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's pretty good right there. You want to be honored? You're going to be honored on the day of judgment. God's going to honor us. That's the greatest honor that there is. I know we like to get thanked for the things that we do, and we should, and I need to do a better job of thanking people and honoring people. I'm going to do that in just a moment. But the ultimate honor comes from God, and I like this statement. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So that begs the question, where are you serving? Where am I serving? Am I serving? Because if he's going to honor me, I have to be serving. That's why that guy that says, nature is his church, where is he serving? Where is he serving the kingdom? Where is he serving the little children? Where is he serving the lost? Where is he serving those people that are far from God, that need to know God, that need to come to God? Where is he serving? He's not serving. So the Bible says that he will not be honored. But God's going to honor us. But I'd just like to take a moment. I was thinking about this. I want to honor some people in church. I was just thinking about, I could honor a whole lot of people, because everybody that serves in our church deserves honor. I just want to focus on one group today, because it's the largest subset within our church of ministry, and that is our children's ministers. And go ahead, y'all want to clap? Give them a hand. And it's children's church. It's not just changing diapers. Yes, they change diapers, and they have a nursery, and they take care of kids. But you know, while we're having church, there's a whole nother church going on, as is age appropriate. And if we lose the battle for our next generation, God help us. We've taken it very serious from day one. It's a very serious ministry. It's very valuable to minister to our children. And I just like to honor the people that work in children's ministry right now. We've got Robert and Jessica are heading up kids ministry, which is 6 to 12. They're probably in there right now. They've stepped up to the plate. They've brought new momentum, new initiatives. They've taken this very serious. And Betty Kennedy, you know Betty, she took over nursery and preschool. And even though she had a knee replacement, she's still going at it and working at that. And they have stepped up to the plate, and they've taken that to a new level. But I also want to honor everybody that serves in those ministries, and I'm going to read their names. Here's who they are according to the roster that Pastor Mike gave me. Lisa Roberts, Vicki Bass, Carolina Perez, Tegan Parker, Marissa Knapp, Lelaine Foreman, Janet Knapp, Emily Johnson, Jamie Zublick, Polena Zublick, Mary Jordan, Tyler Travella, go Tyler, Amber Williams, and Mike Foreman. Would you give them all a hand? What's that? And Brenda.
I'm just the older kids. No, I'm not the younger.
Oh, you're not the nursery.
No. That's all three. So Brenda, Brenda Crames. You can get on Pastor Mike. This is the list he gave me. You need to put him on the list. And as I said, we could go through and I could talk about sound and I could talk about media and I could talk about parking lot and I could talk about ushers. And we're going to continue to do that to honor these. But again, if nobody ever honors you, you just got to know you're doing it unto the Lord, that he says, those who serve me, he will honor. And let's continue reading this passage. Now my soul, Jesus talking, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Listen, let me just tell you, you're going to face trouble in this life. And Psalm 91, which I love so much, at the end it says, I'll be with him, talking about us, the believer, the one that dwells in the secret, I'll be with him in trouble. He didn't say we wouldn't have trouble, but he said he'd be with us in trouble. He's with you in trouble. There's going to be trouble. On this earth, there's going to be trouble. They say, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And that has to be the cry of our heart. When we serve, when we give financially, we give our time, glorify your name. I pray that as Victory Church, whatever we do, the product is that God's name is glorified, that he be lifted up, that he would draw people unto himself. That's our goal. We just want to help people know God, find freedom, discover their purpose, and make a difference. That's our goal. That's our desire. That's why we're moving to Gainesville, because we believe we can touch more people and help more people know God. More people find freedom. More people discover purpose. More people make a difference. So that's what Jesus said. My soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me. Keep me from it. And that's what I say all the time. Keep me from trouble. Keep me from it. It says, am I supposed to say this? For this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. God speaking back to Jesus. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. You know, if we serve God, God will honor you. In that day, God will reward you. There is a great reward in heaven for all who serve, who die to themselves, who die to their flesh, who die to their offenses. You have to die to offenses. You have to die to selfishness, to pride. And you know what? Serve God anyway. I'm going to read you this little thing. I've read it before. We're going to close with this. It's something that Mother Teresa, and you all know who Mother Teresa is, that woman of God served the needy in India for so many years, the homeless, the children, the orphans. This was written on her wall. And it's called Anyway. Think about this. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you'll win some false friends and some true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest and frank anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have. It may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It never was between you and them anyway. Did anybody get anything out of this? Let's pray. The way up is the way down. Down with selfishness, down with pride, up with Jesus. Father, we just recommit our lives to you today. We just ask you to examine our hearts, Lord God. Just right now, we're just going to be honest. And is there anything that you would like to reveal to me right now in the area of selfishness and pride, something that's keeping me from serving, keeping me from giving, keeping me from forgiving, keeping me from going on? It's all about you, Lord. I want to give you the glory. I want to give you the honor. It's all about you. We're gonna do it. It's never been about us and people. It's always been about me and you. It's about our relationship, Lord God. So just ask you to speak to every one of us right now. What can we do to improve and increase our relationship with you, to put you first in every area of life, to honor you so that one day you can honor us? Just speak to every one of us right now. Thank you, Jesus. Right now, I got a very important question for everybody that's here, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know, think so, hope so, not sure. It's a very important consequence to not be sure about. You say, yeah, but does anybody really know? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question in John chapter 3, and he said, you must be born again. That means it comes a time in your life when you surrender your life. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You have to surrender your life to Christ. Ask him to forgive your sins. He comes, lives on the inside of you, makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And I'm just going to lead you in a few moments. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But you might be here today and you say, I did that in the past, but today I'm not where I want to be with God. I want to get back on track. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If either one of those two applied to you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. You want to get back on track with God, or you want to be sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. Anybody else? All right, I'm going to lead everybody in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with them. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed their prayer, meant business with God.